We took a couple of weeks off, and we're picking back up in our study of Elijah today in a faith that fires you up. And okay. Is it me? Is it you? Is it us? Okay. No, it's okay. It's all right. It could be me. It could be me. So for those of you who could be new to us today, and those, I want to reset the stage. And so we are studying a biblical character named Elijah, one of my favorites. And Elijah was a man who was in the shadows. We don't know a lot about him, but God called him out of the shadows into the spotlight. And in the beginning of Elijah's ministry was the beginning of the end of Baal worship in the nation of Israel. Baal was a man-made god that people worshiped. He was, the worship of Baal was evil. It was ungodly. It was not, it included, but it was not exclusively included child sacrifice. And the worship of this false god had seeped into the minds and the hearts and the practices of God's people. You know, it's a funny thing about an infection. You don't know when it starts, but you'll certainly know when it's going good. Does anybody remember when you were a little kid, your mama would tell you, do you see a red streak coming off a, you know, off a wound? I remember that. I got ran to the hospital once with a, anyway, I digress. But Baal had seeped into the DNA of the nation of God's people, and God had had enough. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you this. God can have enough. And when God has had enough, judgment comes. And when judgment comes, it's repentance or justification. Well, God had had enough of his people and his leaders following and worshiping this false god. And so he sent a messenger by the name of Elijah, and he sent him to the king named Ahab. Now, Ahab was no bueno. In fact, the Bible says that Ahab did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. That is not a moniker you want to put on a t-shirt. That is not bonus worthy. Not in, well, I don't, anyway. But God had called Elijah out of the shadows into the spotlight to send him to the king to tell him this: King, you are an evil dude, and your evil and the evil that has permeated God's people is going to be judged. And what's it going to be judged by? Until I say, there will not be rain. There will not even be dew. And we know the Bible tells us that this condition lasted some 3.5 years. Now, needless to say, the king didn't like being told he was evil. And he certainly didn't like the prospects of not having rain for 3.5 years. And needless to say, he was not happy with Elijah. Now, someone who was even more unhappy with Elijah was the king's wife named Jezebel. She was a princess from Sidon. Her daddy killed his brother so he could get into power. That's not a good role model for being a daddy. But this lady was evil personified. This lady had influence over her husband, who had influence over God's people, and had brought this evil into the land. And now Jezebel not only had the intention of taking her worship into the land of her husband, but she also had the intentions of eradicating all of those who would speak against Baal. And when I use the word eradicating, I mean kill. Jezebel had evil intents, and Elijah knew it. So God calls him out of the shadows, sends him to the king, makes the declaration, and then tells him to go camping. He sends him to the brook east of the Jordan. He says, there I will supply you water from the brook, and the ravens will provide food for you. And we jokingly said that he must be from Texas because he likes steak. Yeah. Huh? I am still laughing at that. you can guarantee that was going to be put in there. While he was at the brook, God protected Elijah from murder. From who? Jezebel. He provided his promises. He provided the fact that his promises were true. God said, go there and I will meet your needs. And God proved his promise was true. He pruned what would be unproductive from the life, from the mind, and from the heart of Elijah. You know, sometimes God needs to prune us, amen? He prepared him spiritually, mentally, and emotionally for what he was about to encounter. But then the brook dried up. You remember we talked about that? Why would God dry up the brook when he was being obedient? Sometimes God has to dry up the brook to get you to move on down the road, amen? Sometimes we get too comfortable for our own good. But the brook dried up, and that's where we find Elijah today. You know that old adage, when God closes a door, he opens a window? Just one person. Okay, all right. It seemed a lot more popular when I Googled it, but he opens another door? It can't be a window? Okay. So completely disregard this illustration. But God had led him to the brook. God had allowed the brook to dry up. Why? Because God had a next step. Just like Jared today, you take it one step at a time. Too many people get too far down the road, and when you do that, you find discouragement. God says just one step at a time. Be faithful in that one step, and one day you'll look back, and you'll see a lot of steps. So today's message is entitled Faith in Famine, and our focus passage you'll find are verses 8 through 16 in the 17th chapter. Let's go. Then the Lord said to Elijah, go and live in the village of Zarephath, which means refining. Now, names meant a lot more in the time of Elijah, and this particular name means refining. And you know what refining is? Hot. Refining, I don't know if he thought about it, but I sure thought about it while I was studying. He says, go and stay in the village near the city of Sidon. Sidon. Did we just hear that name? Yes. Who's from Sidon?
Your girl.
Jezebel. This is Jezzy's hometown.
Yeah.
I may do that. I may coin that. Jezzy. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. So God says, go to this village in Jezzy's hometown. And I have instructed a widow there to feed you. Now, Jezzy wanted to kill him, right? So I'm going to take you from the brook east of the Jordan all the way up to your number one enemy's hometown. That seems smart. I have to, in my sanctified imagination, that somewhere Elijah goes, you sure? Because that doesn't really make sense to me. But God had a plan, and he had a place, and he had a person. And now the question that Elijah had to answer was this: am I going to be obedient for the next step? God gave Elijah his next step. The first one was his participation. Come out of the shadows into the spotlight. It was his proclamation. You need to tell the king and his evil wife, Jezzy, that judgment is coming. And third, I'm going to send you camping out where no one's going to be there. It's not going to be comfortable. There's no glamping east of the Jordan. You're going to get brook water and bird feed. But now I've got next steps. He answered the call in one. He answered the call in two. And he answered the call in three. The fourth step is this, is God will place his person, his presence, his promise, and his provision right in the center of the enemy's camp. Amen? Now, I don't know how many of you guys get tomorrow off, because It's the end of the world as we know it. My bank's even closed. You can't bank on an eclipse. Huh? Can I? I got money in your bank too. Come on. Have you ever wondered that family that might be a bit of a challenge for you, that workplace that might be a bit of a challenge for you, could it be that God has placed you in that place to be his promise and his provision and his person? I told you that when I went into the hospital, it was my intent to bless those people. And from stem to stern, and I've got a witness, I tried to bless each and every one of them. Even that 3 o'clock in the morning phlebotomist came in and stuck me. I looked like a IV drug user gone bad. My arm was so bruised up. But I wanted to bless that young man. Listen, it may not be where you want to be, and it may not be the most comfortable place you want to be, and it may not be the people you want to be around, but how about this? Flip that script and ask yourself, are you the person God put there for a divine appointment with them? Are you his provision for them? We get so hung up on what about me? Well, what about them? I could promise you Elijah was not clapping his hands and goes, ha, 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 Sidon, ha, ha. But you know what? He had to answer the question, will you be faithful? You may not understand it. You may not like it. It may be dangerous. But will you be obedient? You see, sometimes we can get so hung up in looking at the mirror at ourselves, we forget. It's not all about me. Purpose-driven life, chapter 1, line 1. It's not about you. It's about him. God promised provision. So God says, Elijah, I'm going to take you out of the brook, and I'm going to send you to Sidon. But while you're there, I'm going to provide for you. Now, have you ever had expectations when you're traveling? Now, Jeff, you mentioned, you know, going overseas. And it's funny because when you talk about mission, no one wants to go to Africa and stay in a hut. That's where you all go. I mean, we just do that. Now, when you go places, you have a certain hope and expectation of what accommodations could be like. As I was thinking about this, there was a time when I was in Panama, and I had a certain expectation that was grossly unmet. And I remember laying on a blanket in the floor of the living room and sweating to death. I can't help but think that Elijah thought, okay, well, God's going to take me there, but it's got to be better than the brook, amen? And the widow's got to cook better than the bird feed, amen? Who knows, maybe her husband, when he died, was wealthy. Maybe she's one of those. Maybe she'll see me and I might remind her of her son. And she'll love me and she'll provide for me. Maybe. God told him where to go, but he didn't tell her her name. He didn't give him her address. And he didn't tell him of her circumstances. Go to Jesse's hometown, and there's a widow there who'll provide for you. That was it. Didn't tell him anymore. Verse 10. So he went, and as he arrived at the gates of the village, he saw a widow gathering sticks, and he asked her, would you please bring me a little water in a cup? As she was going to get it, he called out to her, bring me a bite of bread too. Now I got to laugh at this a little bit because I see Brian Goodwin. Hey, can I have a glass of water? And she turns around and starts, oh, and a biscuit? Now, I don't know how he knew she was a widow. Maybe she just looked widowish. I don't know. But the scripture says that we have to ask if we're going to find. He requested a cup of water and a bite to find out, is this the woman that will be the provision that God told me? Matthew says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. Sometimes you have to ask the question. And he asked the question of this lady. But she said, I swear by the Lord your God that I do not have a single piece of bread in my house, and I have only a handful of flour left in the jar and a little cooking oil in the bottom of the jug. I was gathering a few sticks to cook this last meal, and then me and my son will die. That's hard times right there, ladies and gentlemen. This lady had gone out to try and find enough kindling to cook this meager meal with the anticipation that this will be the last food she and her son will ever eat. I want you to know, I've stood by people who have to go out and find firewood. And then they have to have a pot. Then they have to find something to put into the pot. Now, we as Americans, we don't live like this. We think famine has come if we fast more than, you know, like 8-10 hours. Especially those teenagers on the back row over there. If they're not putting something in their mouth every 20 minutes, famine has struck the land. But these are dire straits. This lady has come to a solemn understanding of the realities of life. And now this stranger is asking for a glass of water and some biscuits. And she just tells him the truth. Her response indicated she knew that Elijah was a Hebrew, one, because probably the way he was dressed. The colors in his attire probably gave him away. And we see also that she's a believer in Yahweh. Why? Because she made an oath on his name. I make an oath on God's name that I don't have anything. So we see that she recognizes who Elijah is as far as a Hebrew, and we see that she is a believer in the God of the Hebrews because she makes a vow by his name. This is the most unlikely source of provision you'll ever see. A broke, destitute widow. But God does amazing things in the most unexpected places. She didn't know God's plan for her life. She got up that morning dealing with the reality as it was up until that point. She was believing that this was the last meal for her and her son. Verse 13. But Elijah said, don't be afraid. That's big words for a man who just had a breakfast. That's big words for a man who doesn't look like he's starving to death. That's big words for a man who has whatever he has. He says, don't be afraid. Go ahead and do just as you said, but make a little bread for me first. Then use what is left to prepare a meal for yourself and your son. Faith is not the absence of fear. Is anyone here ever feel the pangs of fear every now and then? Listen, if you tell me you never feel them, then we'd probably need to talk about your lying problem. Faith is not the absence of fear. Life is a scary thing sometimes, amen? Have you heard the world's ending tomorrow? Have you thought about this? If the rapture occurs during the eclipse, the world is going to lose its mind. And you know one of the first things is going to be this. Well, that alien ship was hiding behind the moon. Don't tell me. Faith is not the absence of fear. It is a desire to remain faithful and obedient in spite of the fear. In spite of the fear. Ladies and gentlemen, I have experienced fear. And I will experience fear. But do you have the desire to be faithful in spite of your fear? That's where faith comes. God, I don't know where this is going, but I know who I'm going with. Amen? For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Now he's speaking an oath on behalf of the Lord. What? On behalf of Yahweh, that he follows and she believes in. For this is what the Lord, God of Israel, says. There will always be flour and olive oil left in your container until the time when the Lord sends rain and the crops grow again. Don't be afraid. Elijah's obedience gave the widow the opportunity to be obedient. As my bride was singing just a few moments ago, which, love, I've never heard that song before, and you killed it. On a January morning in 1987, a teenage girl showed up to church and was part of the worship team that morning and sang a song, Give Your Heart a Home. And it was that song and those lyrics that God used to penetrate the calloused mind and heart of a lost man. Who was saved and that man was me because my bride showed up. In part, God gave me an opportunity. Elijah's faithfulness allowed the widow to express her faith and be blessed. You never know what showing up can accomplish. You don't know. Had Elijah simply said no, this lady's opportunity would have been different. Had my bride had not shown up, my opportunity would have been different. I don't know. Elijah was building on his personal experience with the brook. When he looks into the eyes of this starving widow and says, "Don't be afraid. Trust God. He'll put more bread in the jar. He'll put more oil in the jug." How does he know this? Because he's been living by the brook, ladies and gentlemen. God said, "Go to the brook. I'll provide you water and I will provide you food." He is building off his personal experience with God. He's not telling her something in theory. He's not telling her something they taught him in seminary. He's speaking from his own experience. He's speaking with absolute confidence. Why? Because he's lived it. What the world needs to hear from us sometimes is, "Thus saith the Lord." How do I know? I've lived it. I've experienced it. It's not someone else's story. It's my story. And Elijah invites her to follow her plan. But to put in just a little faith in God, in his word, in his messenger, and his provision. Ma'am, you do what you were planning to do, but put in a dash of faith and see what God will do. Luke, in the 4th chapter, Jesus references this encounter. He says this, "I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut up for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon." God had a divine appointment between Elijah and this widow, where one could express his faith and another one had the opportunity to express her faith. And together they saw God's glorious provision. Tomorrow, or even later today, when you go into your mission field, ask yourself, are you that divine appointment? Are you the provider of encouragement? Are you the provider of wisdom? Are you the provider of God's word and God's encouragement? Are you the provider of an opportunity for someone else to express faith? God promised Elijah would also be God's promise for this lady and her family. God's promise to me is God's promise to you. Amen. No one has the market cornered on God's promises. God is not lacking. God's promised provision for Elijah would also be a blessing to this woman and her son. Jeff, you mentioned this earlier. If you're not plugged into Sunday school, you're missing out. But God's blessings aren't meant to be hoarded up. Amen. Get all you can all you get, and sit on the can. That is not God's will for his people. Elijah could have stayed at the brook. He could have kept the ravens' food and stored it up and not shared and not been obedient and blah, blah, blah. But God's blessings are intended to flow to you and through you. It flows through us to meet the needs and the opportunity as others. Jeff, you were so on point. When God blesses us, what is our response? Oh man, I better hold on to this with a death grip. Listen, your father is not running out of blessings. He owns the cattle on that one. He owns a lot of cattle. And the hills. And guess what? He makes more. Brothers and sisters, understand this. God's blessings is not running low. Don't worry about holding too tight to it. He's got more for you. This is what I have seen, and this is what I have experienced. The more that God pours in and through you, the more he'll pour on you. But you tight fist clench it. Nah. I think about all the people that God's blessings have poured through into my life and into my family's life. And I think about the opportunities that we've had as God's poured into us and we've poured into others. Church, be pourers. God's not running out, I promise you. So she did as Elijah said, and she and Elijah and her family continued to eat for many days. There was always enough flour and oil left in the container, just as the Lord had promised. This is a biblical truth. Blessings always follow obedience. Now, don't take that as prosperity theology. That's not what I'm talking about. God does not bless disobedience. Doesn't do it. Elijah came out of the shadows into the spotlight, and God blessed him. Elijah made the declaration to the king and his evil wife, and God blessed him. God put him in the brook, and God blessed him. God sent him to the hometown of his number one enemy. God blessed him. The widow, in the midst of her desperation, heard the word of God from the man of God and followed the instructions of God, and God blessed her. Elijah was obedient. The widow was obedient. And God was true to his word. Too many times, too many people say that God isn't faithful to his word. But then the question has to be, are you following what he says? Are you doing what he says? Are you striving to be righteous? Too many times, Christians want what they want. They want it how they want it. They want it when they want it, irregardless of what God says. It just doesn't work that way. Too many believers have become disenfranchised because they want it their way, like Burger King, instead of doing it God's way. Well, ladies and gentlemen, God isn't changing his way. That may be unpopular. That may be unsettling. That may be off-putting. Well, you could take that up with God, but God doesn't change. So the choice we have to make is, what are we going to do? Because even in our obedience, you see, next week, I'm going to take a torpedo and I'm going to shove it right into the bow of that prosperity theology. Because even when you're striving with the Lord, the storms of life will blow through your harbor. Amen? Amen. Obedience does not promise you no storms, trials, or tribulations. Obedience is a precursor to God's presence. Even when you walk with the Lord, this life has its challenges. This life has its storms. But his promise, just like it was to Elijah, just like it was to the widow, is this: no matter where you are, no matter what you're going through, I will be with you. Next week, we're going to see that even in the midst of God's provision, there's challenge. So my question to us today is this: has God put you in a place to be his provision to those people, to that place, and to that process? Sometimes we go to work and we look around and there's knuckleheads at work. I work with knuckleheads. Every Tuesday morning, it's like, oh. And I sit in my car and I take that resignation letter out and I told Josh, if he ever opens my office door and all of my knickknacks are gone, everything else is his. I have the greatest job in the world. But I know some of you guys, you're going to answer that bell tomorrow and you're going to go to that workplace, and it may not be heaven on earth. Those people may not be the easiest to get along with. That guy or that gal that's above you just may be harder to love. But the question we ask is this: has God sent you to a particular place and particular people for a particular reason? Maybe you are their Elijah. Maybe you are the first church, the first Bible they will ever see. What if we started seeing our world as a mission opportunity instead of a combat zone? What if we really believe that every pair of eyes we look into, Jesus died for them too? What if we truly wanted every seat in this building to be filled with men and women, boys and girls, young adults, just seeking the Lord, wherever in the process they are? What if we flipped the script and walking out of here, we have the privilege to be his ambassador wherever we go? And we have the motivation, understanding that you don't get to do it forever. One of the most exciting things about today is that young man sitting right there has started a ministry that only God knows the road he'll travel. But one of the hard things is that I look at him, and 37 years of my journey are behind me. I have more behind me than I have ahead of me. It goes quick. And it's not always easy. But I promise you, if you'll seek the Lord, you'll wish for more. Oh, if I only knew then what I know now, Ronnie. Ladies and gentlemen, what if we are the Elijah to the belly of the beast? What if we are Elijah being planted in the enemy's camp? What if we are the voice of reason and provision to a lost and dying world? A recent Pew poll says this: 4 in 10 Americans believe that we are living in the end times. Now that's amazing to me because that's amazing to me because 45% of Americans have no religious affiliation whatsoever. If 4 in 10 really believe we're living in the last days, then that tells me there has to be the question, what next? And you know who has the answer for what next? The church of Jesus Christ. What if we could be the Elijah of the 4 in 10 who are at least realizing, man, this world's gotten a little on the crazy side? Would you be Elijah to your world today? Would you be Elijah to your world this week? Would you beg God to help you see your world as your mission field. We're not talking about being odd for God. We're just talking about being out there, striving to be consistent in what God calls you to do. Just loving people. Show a little grace. Man. It's hard, but it ain't the cross. But I can promise you, it's worth it. That's my prayer. God, let me just make a difference while I'm on the stage. Because I'm just passing through. But while I'm here, and Lord, please let me leave it better than I found it. Let someone in the world say it was better because Jimmy passed through it. We're going to see that Sidon was better because Elijah passed through it. This woman's life was better because he passed through it. Let your world be better because you're passing through it. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for this day. And Lord, I just thank you. God, I just thank you. That on a January morning, a teenage girl showed up to be that Elijah. Lord, my life's better because you passed through it. Father, I pray unashamedly that my world would be better because I'm passing through it. And Father, I pray over your children. Lord, that you would help us, that as we turn our eyes to the work week, Lord, going into those places and around those faces, Lord, that we'll see it as our mission field. Lord, that we can be your Elijah. People of hope and promise and purpose. Father, we might speak truth and love in word and in action. Father, that others might see Jesus in us. For we walk in a time of famine. Lord, help us to be your provision. Father, we thank you for those who have poured into our lives. And Father, we ask today, Lord, that we would be a blessed conduit of blessings to others, that they might see Jesus. Father, we love you. We thank you for all that this life affords us in heaven too. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen and amen.